Well, this conference has been exceedingly rich, and we hope to have a real capstone this morning with two more messages, so don't leave yet. So let's read the title of the whole conference all together at the front. You have it there? Ready? Go. The vision. Amen. Brothers, read it. Go. Sisters.
The vision and experience of the riches of Christ for the church.
So we began Friday night, and then we saw two tremendous messages on the riches of Christ. Wow, so marvelous to see Christ in all His riches, especially going through the Gospel of John. I thought that was such a treat. I don't know if you realize how much of that just came straight out of John, but we saw how rich our Christ is. Then we got to see the consummation of those riches as the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Then we got to see the issue out of that, which is the church. And so this morning we'll see two more messages, and I hope these two messages will give us a practical handle, very practical handles, how to enter into all these riches and enjoy the Spirit by entering into the church life. Okay, so we'll spend these two messages, and this message here, I would like to be very interactive, because I know this morning's message is not easy. Some of you, I can see you're still just barely with me here. I can see your eyes clearly. Some are half open, some are mostly open, and some are not open at all. Just remember, I see you all, okay? So, with this message, let's read the title all together, okay? Ready? Go. So we want a normal and proper Christian practice. We both want it to be normal, and we want it to be proper. So that we can enjoy practicing the things that build up the body of Christ. So we have a number of points. Probably we won't get through all of them. But that's okay, right? Because you still have your car ride home, and you have all next week and many weeks thereafter, okay, to get into these practical things, to enter into the church life, okay? We need a normal and proper Christian practice. This really does give us handles. It's wonderful that we got to see many visionary points about Christ. But if we cannot enter into them practically, it tends to dissipate rather quickly. But when you get handles to hang on to something, you can practically enter into all those riches. And that's what we so desire, is that all of us would enter more into our rich Christ. Okay, well, let's begin here with this outline. And we begin with the point of consecration. And this is a major, major point in the normal and proper Christian practice. As a matter of fact, I would say without this point, that your experience is not normal and it's not proper. To consecrate ourselves is to give ourselves to the Lord. We just give ourselves to the Lord in a very simple definition. We want to consecrate, that is, to give ourselves to the Lord. In the Old Testament, when they had a herd there, they would separate one animal out. And that animal would be separated so that it could be useful to God. And eventually that animal would be sacrificed and became a sweet-smelling sacrifice to Him. And this is what we do in the matter of consecration. We simply give the Lord the permission to do with us whatever He wills. And I would say there's two aspects to consecration. There is a crisis of consecration, a one-time major event in our experience, and then there's our daily consecrations. Two aspects. And with many of us, to reach that first consecration where we really open up and give the Lord everything. It's a big struggle. It takes some time. It may take several weeks, in some cases years, for the Lord to bring us to that point where we finally say, Lord, at last, I surrender all. Lord Jesus, I give you everything. Lord Jesus, you're worth everything. Some of us, it's quicker. Others of us, it takes longer. But in any event, at some point in our Christian experience, if it's going to be normal and proper, we must consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Some of us, you know, through the years, we start on row 37 back there. We kind of just come to listen a little bit. By the way, I can see you clearly all the way. It's amazing. The eyesight up here is crystal clear. And conference after conference, the Lord is there wooing us, winning us, attracting us, drawing us. And we have this question in the back of our mind, is the Lord really worth it? Is the Christian life, is it really worth it? Because I know it's going to be painful. And you have the enemy on the other side saying, don't give up all your fun. You're going to miss out on lots of stuff. Enemy's lying to us, and we ourselves are struggling. But as the Lord appears to us again and again, He's there drawing us. He's there winning us. And, you know, it's wonderful. There is nothing like the love of the Lord Jesus in the whole universe. He is altogether lovely and worthy of our offering. He's worthy. You know, the story in Matthew 26 with Mary there, it's a very touching story. She was one who had many sins, and she had been forgiven much, right? And so there, eventually, in the story, she has an alabaster flask full of costly nard, costly ointment, and she breaks the whole thing. And, of course, the disciples say, what? Why this waste? Waste. You know, you're such fine young people. You're so smart, intelligent, upstanding, progressive, going somewhere. Why would you, in all reasonable consideration, why would you give yourself to the Lord Jesus in an absolute way, in a total way, in an unreserved way? How could you do such a thing? The Lord Jesus, this invisible person, is He even real? The Lord Jesus Christ? How could you? Why would you waste yourself? You know, when we see the Lord, there's an unspeakable attraction. We can't explain it. We see Him, and He just begins to draw us. And that's why our love for Him is so critical in this matter. You know, in consecration, there's a basis, and that's the first verse that's here. So let's read that first verse here on the outline. Ready? Go. You were bought with a price. You know, the Lord Jesus, He paid the price. He went to the cross, and you know what? He shed His own blood for whom? For you, for me. And do you ever have the personal realization that the Lord shed His blood for you? Many times it emphasizes the matter of the whole world and so many people, but what about you? What about your sins? You know, the Lord Jesus, He died for you. How many sins have you committed? How many sins did you commit this morning? The Lord Jesus died for you. He paid the price. You were bought with a price. So listen, because we were bought, there's a basis for consecration. There's a basis. The basis is He paid the price. He bought you. Therefore, the verse says, you are not your own. You know, American the American ideology is be a man, rise up with independence, boy, make yourself something, right? But the Bible tells us you are not your own. Hey, look at your neighbor and tell him, you are not your own. I is a church kid. So growing up, my mother used to tell me, you are not your own. And I was like, oh, don't tell me that. I didn't want to hear it. And then she would tell me again, you are not your own. I'd say, oh. It was like an arrow piercing me. It means I belong to somebody else. Why? Because he paid the price. Amen. Praise the Lord. He paid the price. Amen. You were bought with a price. Okay? Then there's a motive of consecration, and that is the love of God. So we don't do this begrudgingly. We don't consecrate ourselves because someone forces us to. Actually, our God is a great God. And he is so attractive, and he would never force anyone to consecrate themselves. That's how great he is. You know, it's actually it's actually like a marriage situation. You know, in some parts of the world, there's arranged marriages. And some people consider that that's a really great thing. It makes it real simple. You get married to you, right? But not very romantic, is it? Because it's missing the major element of the relationship called love, right? The most important point. And so with the Lord Jesus, you know what? He is wooing us. He's winning us. And he is appearing to us to the point that one day we would say, Lord Jesus, I give you everything.
Amen.
I give you everything. And this major experience of consecration, which I like to use the term, is a crisis of consecration. It must happen. And I would say we have to... do this. If we've never done it, maybe this is the weekend the Lord has chosen for you to have a major consecration experience. And you know what? A consecration experience is not group time. It's not group prayer. It is you yourself, specifically, definitely, giving your whole being to the Lord. Some brothers have testified, and I did this. When I was a freshman in college, I actually got out a big legal yellow pad and I wrote out a contract with the Lord Jesus. I still have it on file to this day. And to write out your consecration, not only have the time of prayer, opening to the Lord, giving the Lord everything, but write it out. Write out your consecration and put it on a sheet of paper. And then if you want, you can file it away. That's not for anybody else to see. It's just for you and the Lord. But you know what? It makes it very definite. And at times later in your life when you are struggling, which you will do, and you are going through hard times, which you will do, and things unforeseen come your way, which will happen, you know what? You can always pull that piece of paper out and take a look at it and realize, praise the Lord, on August the 21st, 1984, I had a major crisis consecration. And I gave, Lord Jesus, I gave you everything. So even right now in this situation, I give you this. I give you this matter. I give you this problem, this concern, this whatever it is. You, at that point, can always look back and stand on that consecration. And you know what? Satan gets the shame.
Amen.
And the Lord gets the glory because you stand on that. Now, not only do we need a once-for-all consecration, we need to practice, I would say, having also daily consecrations. As you rise up this morning, and I would say, I practice regularly saying, Lord Jesus, today I give you this day. this day, Lord, I give it to you. I even use the word consecration. Lord, I consecrate this day to you. I give you this day. So even that particular day, which, by the way, is numbered. Did you know your days are numbered? We can talk about that later. But you can consecrate today. You know, today is March the 6th, 2011. How about this day, Lord? We consecrate this day to you. Amen. How about you repeat after me? Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I consecrate this day to you. I hope that's frequently on your lips. Lord Jesus, I consecrate this day to you. Do you think the Lord gets tired of hearing that? That gives the Lord the room, the way to operate in you. That gives him the room to do whatever he wants. Scary thought? Well, the Lord wants the best for us. That's why he's worthy to put our whole being in his trust, in his care. You know, the enemy is all the time lying to us. I would say especially about this matter of consecrating ourselves absolutely to the Lord. So he's there saying, you know, if you take this way, it's going to cost you. And the fact is, it will cost you. As a matter of fact, it will cost you more than you've ever dreamed of. But, you know what? You are taking yourself and pulling it out of the hands of the enemy and putting yourself in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Now, whose hands do you want to be in? Who wants the best for you? Who loves you to the uttermost? Right? So, we have to realize the Lord has loved us to the uttermost. He's paid the price for us. He's appearing to us. He's speaking to us. He's drawing us and winning us. And he's causing us to love him. Causing us to love him. It's so wonderful to love the Lord. To love him. Okay, you can stop the recording. How about let's just sing the Lord. And we could consecrate ourselves to him. But that happens out of our love for him. Just like I've talked about the marriage relationship, you know, I tell my wife, I try to practice every day telling my wife, honey, I love you. I love you. And my kids have this little stuffed animal, and it's two bumblebees. And if you pull them apart, they have a string connecting them. And you pull them apart, and they're face to face, and it goes back together, and it goes, I love you. 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 And we laugh at that, but that has to be our relationship with the Lord. Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. So right now, repeat after me. Lord Jesus. I love you. I love you.
I love you.
You know, with your wife, which probably you'll have someday, in some cases, pretty soon, you have to always be fostering your love. Your relationship is not a cheap thing. It takes some investment. It takes some time, energy, and in some cases, money. And but there is something that is so sweet, that is so rich, that's so desirable. And it's such a picture of our relationship with the Lord. Amen. To stay fresh with him, to stay hot with him, to stay sweet with him. We have to practice speaking to the Lord, our love to him. Amen. Lord Jesus, I love you. Say it again. Okay, now don't answer, but ask yourself, did you tell the Lord yet today you love him? Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. Oh, Lord, you're so sweet. I love you. You know, this is the motive of our consecration. Without this, I would say everything else pales. Actually, all the other practices, they just go by the wayside. They just become mere duty or participation. But when the love is there, the fire is there. The enjoyment is there. The motivation is there. Okay, you know, when I... My story may be a little unique, I don't know, but when I first saw my wife, the first time I saw her, it was love at first sight. It really happened. I saw her, before I even knew what her name was, I said, that's the girl I'm going to marry right there. I saw her and said, whoa, wow. And what can you say except love just wells up. I saw her, and I said, there she is. That's the one I've been waiting for. Don't know what her name is, but I'm going to meet her right now. So, love was there. And my point is this. Love motivates. So, you know, I was just there my last year in college. And I was motivated. I was motivated to go to the meeting in hopes just to see her. I was motivated to read my Bible. I was motivated to do a lot of things. And eventually we have this term in our culture called lovesick. You're lovesick. Why? Well, you're so crazy in love. That's because you're so motivated to do anything. Crazy stuff. Sleepless nights, stay up all night long. Other crazy things we won't talk about. But love is a very powerful, it's the most powerful motivating factor in the world. Love is even stronger than death. It's really something. But love comes from the Lord Himself. And you know, when you fall in love with the Lord Jesus, you know, everything changes. I was talking to an older brother recently. He's a pastor of a big place. And he told me two things. He said, I have to tell you. He said, I remember clearly the day I fell in love with the Lord Jesus. And he said, I also remember after that clearly the day I fell in love with His church. So, and I was impressed by his statement because he could even name the date, the day when he said, I really saw him and I fell in love with him. And I would say, we also have to say, Lord, we want to fall in love with you even today. Amen. Right? We want to see him and love him. In this way, I would say it becomes effortless to consecrate yourself. You just are in love with Him. He's altogether lovely. With such a rich Christ, is it not easy to fall in love with Him? Altogether lovely, right? So wonderful. Okay, so make a legal document. Write out your consecration. Some have suggested start with your head and say, Lord Jesus, I give you all my thoughts from henceforth. I give you the things my eyes see. I give you the things my ears hear. I give you the things that I eat. I give you everything. And move all the way down. Lord, I give you what my hands do. I give you my future. I give you where my feet walk. And you can make quite a lengthy contract with the Lord. I would say it's a very healthy exercise, right, to make this kind of crisis consecration. As a beginning point, then also to practice a daily kind of consecration. Rising up in the morning and just saying, Lord, today, I give you this day. This day belongs to you. Amen. Listen, we don't know what's going to happen to us today, even from this minute forward till tonight. We don't know. But you know what? We want to give it to Him. Because then it's in His hands to do with us whatever He wills. Okay, praise the Lord for consecration. This is such a basic, fundamental matter that it's a door you must pass through. That I believe if you cannot pass through this door, it would be very difficult to have a normal and proper Christian practice. So we have to have this kind of consecration. Okay, so moving on here. Let's just look at a couple more verses quickly here. Romans 12:1, let's read this. Go. Okay? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, guess what? All Christians are slaves. We're all slaves. And there's two kinds of slaves. There's the runaway slaves and there's the obedient slaves. And many of us, even growing up to a certain degree, we were runaway slaves. Runaway slaves, are they live like this. They're constantly looking over their shoulder. They live in anxiety. They live with trepidation. They live with some amount of fear that at any moment they could get caught, right? And this is, you know, as a believer, sorry, you were a slave. Once you got the divine life in us, you got the slave life. Because our Lord came not to be served, but to
serve.
To serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many, okay? So you have the slave life in you. The question is, will you be obedient? Will you say, okay, Lord, all right, I'm stopping all my running and I'm giving myself to you.
Amen.
Lord, today, I just give you even today. That's a consecrated life. Okay, then 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Let's read this. Go. It's wonderful. The love of Christ. This verse here, the Greek word here in this word constrains is as a mighty flowing river. It's a mighty flowing river. And you are trying to walk upstream. Have you ever walked in like a strong current, a river, a stream, and the river is up maybe to your waist and you're barely able to walk up against all the pressure, all the force, all the constraining power. This is, and if it gets too deep, you get to, whoop, there you go, right? It's a constraining, powerful love. And this love, it sweeps us into God's will. And as we are enjoying his love, eventually it can, praise the Lord, carry us away. But that's the thought of this Greek word here. The love of Christ constrains us. It's constraining us. Constraining us from what? So many other things, right? But this love is powerful and sweeping as some strong tide, right? It can press on its way and sweep us right into the will of God. Wonderful. Then the last verse here, go, Ecclesiastes 11, read it. Okay, one of the greatest excuses. I'll do this later when I get old. That's why all the churches are filled with blue hairs, right? They realize, my last 3 years, Lord, I give you my last 3 years. You know, it's sad, but it's true. This is the enemy. I mean, the places are typically filled with older people. You go to the typical parking lot filled with Cadillacs, and go inside, and it's one age group in there typically. That is the way it is. So, the most valuable thing we can give the Lord Jesus is our youth. That's the most valuable thing. That is the one thing that the enemy is going to try to steal is your youth, your younger years. And listen, there are a lot of attracting things to give yourself to, even good things, even high things, even noble things. You want to be a doctor, you want to be this or that. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm all fine for you to go to medical school. But even in medical school, you can give your heart to the Lord. Don't let the things of this age steal away your love. Your youth passes quickly. I still like to think I'm young. I kid myself all the time. Maybe I'm totally self-deceived at this point in my life. My wife tries to remind me regularly, you are not a college student. You could ask her. She tells me that all the time. It's really true. You know, it's a strange thing. The older you get, in your mind, you still think that you're 21. You'll see what I mean one day. I know you don't believe me. But it's really true. I do not think of myself as a what I am. I refuse to say it, right? But praise the Lord, you know what? I have no regrets.
Amen.
Because as a youth, I gave myself to the Lord.
Amen.
And I would say, I hope your testimony becomes the same. That in your younger years, in your youth, in your college years, you wouldn't be halfway lackadaisical. Be absolute.
Amen.
Be absolute.
Amen.
Why not? Why not give yourself fully to the Lord?
Amen.
Not 3/4, 7/8, 11/12. Why not be 100%?
Amen.
Why not be a crazy lover of Jesus? Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
You know, the enemy would lie to us again and again. Why don't you just reserve something for yourself? Save something back for you. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a guy, he saved some things in the warfare. And God required them to annihilate everything. Get rid of everything Babylonian, but he just saved a couple things, didn't he? Just saved a few things, a little garment, maybe a little piece of gold, a little silver for himself. Actually, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, right? The Old Testament, Joshua chapter 7, Achan there. You know, Achan became bacon. That's what I say. Because eventually, he got found out, he got presented to the children of Israel, and his whole family got stoned and burned. Achan became bacon, all right? We laugh, but that really happened. Why? He just reserved something for himself. Then in the New Testament, of course, you have Acts chapter 5, a wonderful example of Ananias and Sapphira, so heavenly, so divine, and they saved something for themselves. They just withheld a little bit. Probably percentage-wise, Collie, how much? You think it probably wasn't that much, was it? I mean, I don't know, but I assume it was just a kind of a small percent. But the point is, the point is they lied to the Holy Spirit. And that's a big thing. Don't do that, okay? But the point is they withheld something. Listen, why not as a college student? Why wouldn't we give ourselves completely, absolutely, for Christ?
Amen.
Is he not worthy? Has he not paid the price? Is he not altogether lovely and so enjoyable? Well, listen, no matter what your degree is, your occupation is, the things that you do, listen, I'm not saying change those things outwardly in one sense. I'm saying live with your heart burning in love with the Lord Jesus. Love him. Love him.
Amen.
With your whole being. No other way is so safe, so rich, and so full of enjoyment.
Amen.
Just love him.
Amen.
It's really worth it. I'm telling you, it's really worth it. To love him absolutely, unreservedly.
Amen.
Give him everything. Amen. I'll give you an experience I had. I was a senior in high school, and I went to this, it was a band camp. I was in the band. Band geek, band nerd, band whatever. But I was in it. I was fully in it, totally in it. Those who knew me could testify. You could not be more in it than I was in it. So I went to this camp, and there was all these people there, and I won the award for the top person. I mean, it was a huge group of people, and I won the entire thing. And I was supposed to go get this award. in front of everybody, and, you know, balloons and trumpets and fanfare. And the Lord just stopped me and said, "No, no, you belong to me." So I had already been given a certificate that I was supposed to put in a frame, and I just left the building. I just walked away, and I just tore the certificate up, and I threw it in a gutter. And I said, "Lord Jesus, I belong to you. I belong to you. And I will not take this thing. I will not take man's glory. I only want you." So that was one experience, and I've had several. But that was one experience where, even as a senior in high schooler, I said, "Lord Jesus, I don't want man's glory. I want Christ. I want more of Christ." And so that became a kind of foundation for me, to have that experience, to reject that kind of outward thing. And I just decided, "Lord, I'm pushing all the chips in on Jesus. Jesus." You know, the New Testament says we're like a gambler casting down a stake. We're casting it down. We're saying, "You know what? I'm pushing all the chips in. Everything. All of them. Gather the whole table. We're putting it all on JC right here. He's worth all the marbles." And you know what? No other way is so safe, so rich, and so full of enjoyment. So marvelous. So we have to have this kind of feeling in our youth, in our younger years, in our college years. Why not be crazy lovers of Jesus? Why not read the Word every day? Why not learn to sing to the Lord? Learn to sing. Singing is so excellent. Learn to sing in the shower. "Jesus, Jesus, everybody fall for Jesus." Just be a little bit crazy. Listen, you know what? We have the grip of self-consciousness as young people. And I would say I do believe it's gotten worse as the generations have gone by. We're so concerned what everyone else thinks of us. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I have two teenage girls. I know what I'm talking about. The hours they spend. Oh, my goodness. You know how much I get done in the time they do their hair? Shocking. Self-consciousness, it grips us. It grips. It grips. Listen, this is a good weekend to forget about that. And be beside yourself. Be beside yourself unto God. You know, it says that, Colley said that verse yesterday, 2 Corinthians 5:13, beside yourself. In the Wiest translation, that word "beside yourself" means out of your mind. Get out of your mind. Get into the mingled spirit. Okay, with that in mind, now say, "Lord Jesus, I love you." Go. "Lord Jesus, I love you. Okay, I think some of you are still quite self-conscious. I know it's not easy. It's not easy. But you have to practice. You have to begin practicing, saying strongly. You know, it's funny. I work with young people all the time. And when it comes to spiritual things, divine things, and I say, "Can you stand up and read a verse?" They'll do this. They'll go, For you were bought with a price. Yeah. I say, "Okay, now say it like your house is burning down, all right?" And then they'll do this. "For you were bought with a price." Then about 5 minutes later, after the meeting's over, I'll see him yelling at his younger brother, "Hey, shut up, dude, what are you doing?" So I know it's in them to release their spirit. But when it comes to the things of God, there's not much practice that way. To be beside themselves. To get out of themselves. Out of their self-consciousness. and just be released unto Him. What I'm saying here is not just to be purposely weird to others, but it's to be beside yourself to God. Okay, let's practice one more time saying, Lord Jesus, I love you with your whole being. Ready, go. Lord Jesus, I love you. That's better. You get better. You know, the more you practice something, the better you get. We have to, especially as young people, learn to get beside ourselves unto Him. If you wait till you're my age or beyond, probably you'll never be that much beside yourself. But if as a college student, you can really learn how to get out of yourself, out of your calculating, reasoning, articulate, bright mind, and touch the fire burning in your spirit, you'll finally have a way to, I believe, practice enjoying living and walking by the mingled spirit. But you have to do it as a youth. Do it as a youth. Don't wait. Don't wait. Learn to enjoy Him. Learn to call on Him. Learn to eat the Word in a healthy, living way. Don't just have a mental, exegetical study of the New Testament. It's great to know the Bible. In John 5, they knew the Bible quite well. There was a certain group of people called the Pharisees. Right? Many of them had it memorized, backwards and forwards. But what did they miss? They missed the living, walking Word of God. He passed right by them, and they missed Him. They knew it in their mind better than anyone. And yet they missed the whole purpose of the book. What a shame, right? Okay, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we want Roman numeral 2, a lifelong attitude of pursuing the Lord. Okay, lifelong. Let's read Philippians 3:14. Go.
I pursue toward the goal for the prize.
You know what? Paul was a pursuing man, and he realized there's a prize. You know, salvation is a gift. But the Lord also has a reward to give. Numerous verses talks about a reward. A reward is different than a gift. A gift is given freely. A reward is something earned. That's very basic English, right? So, you know, the reward is actually 1,000 years on the early side. And you believe me, we all want that reward. The question is, will we pursue it? I know, you can pursue that degree or that extra degree or that great job. Or, I know, brothers, you want the trophy wife. So beautiful. So this, so that. So many things in 2011 to catch your eye, right? We have this term now. Back when Neil and I, when we were undergraduate, they didn't have this term eye candy. Now, it's a common English vernacular, eye candy, right? It shows you how much of the lust of this age has gone forward, right? Actually, and Peter says the lust of the eyes, right? So, we have to have a pursuing life and realize there is a reward. So it's worthwhile to give ourselves absolutely. Paul was this way. So let's go through quickly. Letter A, let's read this. Go. Okay, let's, how about brothers on 24, sisters 25 altogether, 26. Brothers, go. Sisters. Together. Okay, this was Moses here, but in our life today, listen, we have to constantly choose and refuse. Choose and refuse. Many things are presented to us. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I have set before you blessing and cursing, death and life. Therefore, choose life. He tells you what to choose there. But still, our God is so great, He would allow us to make that choice. Okay? A lot of things are presented to us. Don't have time to get into it. They're presented. We have to choose. Choose things. And we have to learn to refuse other things. Refuse. Brothers on the internet, refuse. Sisters shopping, refuse. Then there's the meetings. Choose. There's your Bible reading. Choose. There's waking up in the morning to spend a few minutes with your lovely Lord Jesus. Choose. There's Bible study at lunchtime. Choose. This is our life of pursuing the reward. Okay? All right, moving on quickly here. B, guarding. Let's read Proverbs 4:23. Go. Yeah, I like the KJV better. It's guard. Guard your heart. Guard. One version says garrison your heart. So your heart will lead you to many things. And your heart is connected to your sensory organs. So the things that you see and the things that you hear typically direct your heart. So if you don't learn to guard your heart, I would say today one of the greatest things that bothers me about the young people is they are plugged into the music of this age. And you know what? They wake up with a clock alarm radio. They wake up before they're even conscious. The music is going. Then they go in their bathroom. They turn on the radio. They get themselves ready. Then they walk out the door and they pop in the earbuds. All the way across campus. Even in class, they leave one end hanging in there, right? Who knows what's going on the other side of that thing, right? Listen, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Why don't you change it to an MP3 of the messages that give life? Why don't you change it to an MP3 of the spoken word of God? Listen to the word of God being read. Why don't you listen to the hymns that are loving the Lord Jesus? Guard your heart. If you don't guard your heart, you know what? Eventually your heart will choose many other things besides the Lord Jesus. Okay, this verse is a big verse. Memorize this verse. You should know 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Write this one and stick it as a yellow sticky on your mirror. In the morning, the first thing you see, guard your heart. Okay? All right, lots to say there, no time. C, fleeing. Let's read 2 Timothy 2:22. Go. Okay, the Christian life is a fleeing life. Guess what? All of us have lusts. Actually, Matthew, you could sum up the beginning of Matthew by saying all of mankind is a ball of anger and a ball of lust. Wow, that's appetizing. That's our real state, though. That is, what, apart from Christ, we are a ball of anger and a ball of lust. How do you know? Just let somebody pull over you in front of the road. And they're going 15 miles slower than you are. Even if nothing comes out of your mouth, inside it's just boiling. It's just, oh man, Outside of Christ, we're all the same. Don't think you're any different. I admit, I'm the same. The other day, a guy pulled in front of me. He was going really slow. Lord Jesus. And I was not enjoying Christ. It does happen, okay? And so you know, I gave it the gun and I went around him and I pulled one of these. As I passed him, I was on the way to a meeting. And I was smitten inside. I was smitten. And the Lord said, "Who do you think you are?" And I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm scumbag. I'm scum and off scouring of all things. Lord, I repent.
Amen.
Lord, I need you.
Amen.
Lord, I turn to you.
Amen.
Lord, wash me again in your blood.
Amen.
Lord, I turn back to you."
Amen.
I got totally exposed.
Yeah.
Do you think you're different? I know you're not different. Because I'm going to pull over in front of you on the way home. And I'm just going to watch in my mirror right there. Okay. Lord Jesus,
amen.
We need to flee youthful lust. Flee. Listen, we're full of lust. We're full of all these evil things. The Bible doesn't say deal with it, reckon with it, overcome it. It just says flee it. Okay, that means practically don't put yourself in a position where it's going to happen. Don't end up in a place where you're going to regret it. Flee it. Or sometimes you're in a situation and the opportunity materializes and suddenly in the spiritual red light, lights and sirens are going off. Uh-oh. Pew, pew, pew. I mean, it's like warning. This is bad news. You're going in for a crash. Abort. Get out. Mayday. 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 Flee. Flee. That means run quickly. That means to get out. Flee youthful lust. The Bible doesn't say you don't have any youthful lust. You got over your youthful lust. Your youthful lust quit burning and craving in you. It just says flee. It knows you have them. Okay? You have to learn how to flee. If you don't flee, you could have a catastrophic experience that would really damage your experience of Christ. Okay? Okay. D, exercising. 1 Timothy 4:7, let's read it, go. This word exercise in the Greek can also mean gymnasticize. Gymnasticize. To exercise is to force yourself to do something that you don't want to do. I would rather sit on the couch and eat a big bag of potato chips and surf. Next channel. Next channel. Next channel. Okay? Exercise. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Okay? That means you open your Bible. I know it's heavy. It weighs 10,000 pounds, but you just pull it over. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Open the Word. Read the Word. Enjoy the Word. It's an exercise, and I would say it's a constant practice. You know what? Exercising, it's healthy in every respect, especially spiritually. Exercise yourself unto godliness. A proper and normal Christian practice is one in which you exercise yourselves unto godliness in a daily way. Exercising in a good way, not worried about what other people are thinking. Learn to exercise your being unto Him. Gymnasticize yourself. You know, those gymnasts, how hard are they working out? I mean, it's probably one of the extreme sports, right? Those people can run circles around me, you, and everybody else. We had this brother who came to our home meeting, and he was at the Olympic level, and he could do this floor routine. And he could start by sitting, just sitting down flat and putting his hand on the floor and lifting himself up. And then he could, think about this, never touching the floor with anything else but his fingers, swing his legs back and go straight up all the way where he was just standing there. Then he could begin a routine. in which he touched nothing but his fingers on the floor. And he's just flying all over the place. I mean, it was beyond amazing. Exercise. Then I began to ask him about his diet, his sleeping patterns, his so forth and so on. It's regimented. It is exercise. Olympic athlete. Do you think their life is just like a zippity-doo-da, zippity-day? Hey, give me a double meat, double cheese. Come on, bring it on. And their life is extremely exercise, right? Exercise. This is the life we have to have in our Christian life. An exercise life. Exercise. Learn to exercise to call on the Lord. Okay. We want to practice this just for a minute. Just calling on the Lord. You know, your mind says calling on the Lord is not valuable. Your mind says calling on the Lord sounds funny. Your mind says, why should you call on the Lord? God already hears you. He's not deaf. Your mind says all these things. But the Lord knows that when you open your mouth, you get filled in your spirit.
Amen.
So you have to learn how to, I have, call a calisthenic calling on the Lord. That means an exercising. So I want you to follow me here by opening your mouth and repeating me, okay? Lord Jesus.
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 That's good. That's exercise. You know what? You need to practice. Many of you are not that strong because your mind is so big. Your mind is huge, complicated, full of reasons not to open your mouth wide so he can fill it. And some of you, your spirit is a little tiny, eeny, weeny, bitty, bitty. Beep, beep. Your mind is huge, intelligent, smart, brilliant, PhD level. Your spirit is so tiny, it's screaming to get out and be released. You see these guys in the gym, you know, and they're in there, and they're just a slab of meat, and they're just banging away. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, they're just enormous, you know. They're huge. And I mean, you just look at them and they have that look like, you know who I am. I'm that guy. And physically speaking, you got to hand it to a pride. You're like, you're bigger than those cartoons I see, man. It's like, you know, and they're there, you know, 7 days a week, grinding iron, just, I mean, after it. But if you ask them about their spiritual life, the things that last, the things that remain for eternity, the things that will never pass away, the things that have an eternal significance with an eternal weight of glory, they know zero. They know nothing, right? And this whole age was trying to focus us on our physical body, especially the American culture. Lord, have mercy on us. And neglect the most critical part of our being, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Right? The spirit of man, so crucial, so critical that it needs to be exercised. Your spirit is an organ like a muscle that needs to be regularly exercised. So in the morning, as you rise up, learn from the minute you begin to enter into consciousness, just to confess the Lord's name, Lord Jesus. I know the first few utterances are not screaming and yelling. Some of them are barely uttered with your crusty voice, but it's so sweet to the Lord. And your heart, you know, our heart is turnable. It's very turnable. So we can just have a new turn, a new start every morning, and just say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I give you this day.
Amen.
Our heart is so turnable. We just have to practice exercising.
Amen.
The Bible is screaming at us, exercise your spirit.
Amen.
The question is, will we do it? Well, we want to pursue after the reward, right? We want to be this kind of normal Christian. Okay. Romans 3, pursuing the Lord through healthy life practices. A, calling on the Lord. We want to practice these things. You can underline that. Philippians 4, 9, practice these things.
Amen.
Practice these things. Okay? Calling on the Lord. Okay? Calisthenic calling is one thing. Then there's what I call deep breathing calling. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Doesn't have to necessarily be loud, but it has to be deep. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Our brother was telling us recently that through exhaling, you lose 70% of all toxins in your body. So if your breathing is healthy, you remove all the unnecessary toxins in you. And when you call on the Lord, it's the same way. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. You know, again, the mind's saying, why would you call on the Lord? Let's see. Romans 10:12 says, for the Lord is rich and rich unto all who call upon his name. I know that verse, yeah, it says it's rich, but it still sounds really dumb. I mean, it's kind of silly sounding. And, well, practice. Practice these things. Practice. If you have to start first softly to yourself, Lord Jesus. In the closet where no one's listening or watching, that's fine. Just begin to practice breathing the Lord's name. Lord Jesus. Okay? Lord Jesus. Why don't you breathe for about 10 seconds now? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1, 2, it says, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place. This means if you're in a place where you cannot call on the Lord, get out. Okay? Next point. Hebrews 13, 15. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise. How often?
Continually
to God. That is the fruit of lips. Doing what? Confessing his name. There's a book called The Way of the Pilgrim in which a Russian monk counted and said, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me 6,000 times in one day. You know, he tacked on a lot of extra stuff. He could have got some more calling in if he just would have said, oh, Lord Jesus. Practice, Lord Jesus, right? Oh, Lord. And use the O. Don't forget the O. The O is the locator. Oh, Lord Jesus. If you check in the Psalms, it says, oh, Lord. The O is the locator. It brings you from your mind to your spirit. It's like, oh, Lord Jesus. Try it. Oh, Lord Jesus. Again. Oh, Lord Jesus. Very good. Okay, quickly. Reading the Word. We need to develop a habit. Now is the time in your college years. 4 kids later, a mortgage payment, bills, dripping sink under the faucet. Later, if the habit's not built up, will you read your Bible? Probably not. Okay? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Faith comes out of hearing and hearing from the Word of Christ. And receive the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is the Word of God by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit.
Amen.
Learn to eat the Word. I wish I had more time to get into this. Learn to eat the Bible. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. Learn to eat the word. Don't just read it. You can read the Bible. That's critical. Just read it to know the facts, but also at least take one verse a day. One a day. Keeps the devil away. Pray, read the Bible. Okay. Well, my time is really, really out. Still have a couple of big burdens, but you know what? We'll just have to catch them next time. Because I really want some time for you to spend at least 4 or 5 minutes to open your mouth wide so that you can continue to practice these things and enjoy Christ flowing out of you. And in this situation here, you have the opportunity for a direct building up of the body of Christ. I'm wondering, Collie, is it possible for the ones this time to only first-timers come up during this period of time? Let's bring the microphones up, brothers. And 7 or 8 minutes. So if you're a first-timer, this is your shot. Come on up and open your mouth and share something with us. First time at this conference. First time. If this is your first time at this conference, this is your opportunity. Come on up and share something. We would like to hear you, okay?